The text is the gospel reading from St. Luke. Once when Jesus was praying in private and the disciples were with him, he asked them, "Who do the crowd say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life." "What about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "The Christ of God." Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it." Here ends the text. I use the interrobang that you see at the end of the sermon title in a sermon 6 years ago. I use it today because of the collect. We are to revere and adore him, it asks and exclaims. For 12 centuries, Christians have been praying that collect, as we did, "Make us revere and adore your holy name." Really? Question mark. The one portrayed in this text? Question mark. Yes, really? Exclamation point. We are to revere and adore the praying God. Here you should hear the 1984 Hefty trash bag commercial saying, "Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy," about a bargain bag that easily breaks. A title of God is, "O thou who hearest prayer." And here is God praying. And it gets worse. In Gethsemane, God prays in such anguish that he sweats blood. And Hebrews 5 description of it will further unnerve you. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. The Lord of life and death prays not to die. No wonder popular opinion only revered and adored him as a man. Yes, perhaps as a Superman, but in the end they concluded what Tammy Wynette did. After all, he's just a man. That's what the crowd said Jesus was. Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life. Jesus had publicly healed lepers, raised the dead, cast out demons, and right before our text, had fed tens of thousands. And he is nothing more than what had come before him. Revere and adore him? Question mark. Well, Peter did, but that wasn't of himself. We know this for two reasons. One, the Holy Spirit writes, Peter answered in the passive. He is moved by something outside of himself to answer. Another agency moves him to answer as he does. From Matthew 16's account, we know that agency is the Father in heaven. Jesus says there, "Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Only God can move us, can empower us, can lead us to revere and adore the praying man Jesus as Messiah, Savior, Redeemer. God in flesh and blood. But even a spirit-moved Peter stumbles at what comes next. From the Christ of God exclamation point, Peter goes to a huge question mark. How about you? Do you still revere and adore him when Jesus trumps the praying God with the suffering God? Interbang with emphasis on the bang. We know, again from Matthew's account, that Peter couldn't get this far. In response to Jesus, the suffering God, Peter turned satanic, according to Jesus, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Before we get all righteous and judgmental on Peter, we should pause and consider how bent out of shape we get when we're called on to suffer. Okay, at least I do. From common colds to common car problems to serious family things and tragedies, I think this should never happen to me. How dare you, God? Interbang with emphasis on the interrogative. It's a category leap, a difference in kind, not degree, to be told by the one you just confessed to being God, Savior, Christ, and Lord, that he must suffer many things. He must be rejected by the leaders of the Old Testament church, and he must be killed. No may about it, no possibility about it. This must happen. Actually, Jesus says it is necessary. Now, don't go all fatalistic on me. Don't go to the last comfort of unbelief. Well, it had to happen this way. No, it did not. God himself wanted it, willed it to happen this way, because this was the only way to redeem you, a lost and condemned creature, to purchase and win you from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Oh, but you know all this, right? Question mark. Wrong. Exclamation point. Flesh and blood never knows, never understands, never accepts the necessity of the suffering God. It is not the multiplication tables. It's not a rule of grammar. It's not a scientific theorem that once memorized you have it. Unless the necessity of the gospel is preached into your ears and fed into your very souls by the visible word of water, wine, and bread, you don't have the gospel, can't have the gospel, won't trust the gospel. It is necessary that Jesus, God in flesh and blood, suffer all this, or that is what's going to happen to you. Right now, the sufferings that you endure are not to pay for your sins or sinfulness. They are not to satisfy God's white-hot wrath against your filthy thoughts, your wicked words, your devious deeds. No, if you want to see what God requires to pay for the sins you're born with or the new ones you commit every day, well, you have to go to hell to do that. There you see that the fire there is never extinguished. The worm there never stops gnawing your innards away. The darkness never lightens. Or, rather than going to hell, you can go to Jesus and see him suffer many things because he has been judged by God and man to be the worst sinner ever. You can see all your sins, indeed the sins of the whole world, loaded up one by one on him, and then paid for by him, drip by drip, drop by drop, scream by scream. It is necessary for Jesus to suffer, sigh, bleed, cry, be damned, and die for your sins, all your sins, exclamation mark. So you don't have to. Most men leave lives of quiet desperation. Many women lie in bed and think of things that might have been because they're bearing an awful load of sin and guilt and the wrath and judgment of God that goes with it. Yet God himself sent his only beloved son into the flesh and blood just so they didn't have to do that. Double exclamation points. So, in living in quiet or not so quiet desperation, in lying in bed because we think this is the one we made and so we have to, we're like the sad case of the man in 1830 on death row who had been given a presidential pardon but refused it. We're in Plato's cave thinking the dark shadows of gloom and grief that's reality. Why do this in Tarobane? It is Jesus suffering, rejecting, and dying that leads to resurrecting. Although the suffering, rejecting, and dying you do aren't to pay for your sins, in Christ they end in the same place as he did, resurrection. Exclamation point. Now we come to the last part of the text. And the struggle here is not to make it into equation or a how-to. I do this, I get that. A three-step plan for being a follower of Jesus. How to lose your life so that you save it. This makes Jesus into a self-help guru rather than God's Savior, Redeemer, and Lord that he is. You know what determination, what superhuman strength it takes to deny self, to take up your cross each day, and to follow Christ out of this veil of tears, out of this realm of sin, death, and the devil. Here's a song for you. Hath he marks to lead me, if he be my guide? In his feet are wound prints, and his side. Hath he diadem as monarch, that his brow adorns? Yes, a crown in very surety, but of thorns. If I find him, if I follow, what is guerdon here? What is reward here? Many a sorrow, many a labor, many a tear. As the church lady would say, isn't that special? She said that with an exclamation point, but it really should be an interrobang. Who wants to follow wound prints, a crown of thorns, sorrow, labor, and tears? Surely I have no power, no innate desire for this. And Jesus is playing about us not having the ability. It's not in our life. That's why we must lose our life. It's not in ourself. That's why we must deny ourselves. But like, I can do that, exclamation point. That's like trying to hold my breath till I die. That's like trying to pick myself up by my own shirt collar. I need someone outside of me. I need someone other than me. I need someone bigger than me. And that one came to me when I was a baby, and he drowned me and raised a new me at the same time. That one came to me throughout my life, and every word of absolution, every word of forgiveness, of pardon, even when I sought him not. That one came to me in the flesh, into my time and space, with wine that is his blood to soothe my wounds, and bread that is his body to feed my body for life everlasting. And so we have the deep mystery that is the Christian faith, which to explain it is to destroy it, or at least to neutralize it. I who need to pray to God need a praying God. I who suffer at the hands of sin, death, and the devil need the God who suffered in my place. I follow this God on the path of suffering, rejecting, and dying, not to pay for my sins, but because my sins have already been paid for. Exclamation point. I'm drawn to a crucifix, not an empty cross. Not because Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, but because, as Paul says, I need not just Christ preached, but him crucified preached. Not just confessional Lutherans, but all types of suffering Christians get this. A Free Church minister in England, Edward Shilto, wrote in 1917, maybe 18, Jesus of the Scars. Quote, we must have sight of thorn pricks on thy brow. We must have thee, O Jesus of the scars. Lord Jesus, by thy scars we claim thy grace. If when the doors are shut thou drawest near, only reveal those hands, that side of thine. The other gods were strong, but thou wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to the eighth throne. But to our wounds only God's wounds can speak, and not a god has wounds, but thou alone. The poet ended with a period. I would have used the interrobang. I'm not a fan of most modern things, and the interrobang is definitely a modern punctuation mark. While most other punctuation marks have been around for centuries, the interrobang dates to the 60s. It's a combination of the interrogation point, the technical name for the question mark, and bang, which is printer slang for the exclamation point. It confesses our ever-present prayer, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. It illustrates what the colic says, the Lord is the one who must make us ever revere and adore him. There's no question about that, only an exclamation point. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.